would just bless this time as we look into your word, as we see some things about freedom, about patriotism, about this country. Lord, I pray that you would enlighten us and challenge us with this message now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want to run is it's a little video clip. Ronald Reagan, and I never realized how much he talked about God and nation. And this clip is just really a kind of a sampling of how he was as a president and an individual. So I'll just go ahead and run that.
I've always believed that we were put here for a reason, that there is a path, somehow a divine plan for all of us, for each one of us. And I've also always believed that America was set apart in a special way, that it was put here between the oceans to be found by a certain kind of people based on quality that these people had, that they came from every corner of the world. And a country then was created by men and women who came not for gold, but mainly in search of God. They would be free people, living under the law with faith in their Maker and in their future. It's been written that the most sublime figure in American history was George Washington, on his knees in the snow at Valley Forge. He personified a people who knew that it was not enough to depend on their own courage and goodness, that they must also seek help from God, their Father, and preserve. Where do we begin to lose sight of that noble beginning? Of our conviction that standard of right and wrong do exist and must be lived up to? Do we really think that we can have it both ways? That God will protect us in a time of crisis, even as we turn away from Him in our day-to-day life? He's trying to realize, I think, that we need God more than He needs us.
Wouldn't it be great to hear our presidents talk like that? You know? Wouldn't that be great? You know, we do enjoy a freedom here in this country, and one of the things that I wanted to do is I wanted to run a little quiz. There's only four questions, but it's a quiz on freedom and on our country, and just want to, you know, you can kind of answer the questions in your mind or write them down if you want, but I will give the answers in a second. So the first question then is, when was America's independence first declared? And so the answer is going to come later. Who drafted the Declaration of Independence? And the next question, how many signed the Declaration on July 4th, 1776? Now, if you're smart, you got an answer to the first question. All right. From whom did America gain its independence from? So we all know pretty much those answers. But the first one is really interesting. When America's independence was first declared, July 2nd, 1776, Congress secretly voted. And in July 4th, it was published. But not until August 2nd was it accepted by all the colonies. Only 12 accepted it at first. So the 13th finally joined in on August 2nd. So it was ratified or accepted by all the colonies. The next one is, who drafted the Declaration of Independence? Thomas Jefferson, if you didn't know that. And he, by the way, he drafted it on a laptop. It's these wooden things that you lay in your lap, and it has a top on it where you could write. And that was the old-time laptop. All right, how many signed the Declaration on July 4th, 1776? Only two. John Hancock and Charles Thompson, who was the clerk at the time. So only the two. And then from whom did America gain its independence? Great Britain, of course. We know that. You know, interesting, though, that we were at war with Great Britain. You know, and now they're a very good ally, but not so back in those days. You know, we have fought for independence. We fought for freedom. And it's interesting because Great Britain had a certain idea of the way things should be run. And the people in America, you know, they kind of wanted to break away from that. They wanted to have their own freedom, freedom of, to worship God the way they wanted to worship Him. And they wanted to have a freedom from, you know, this tyranny, this dictatorship in a sense. And so, you know, Britain wanted to keep its fist or its hand on. And America, the people who began America, John Hancock and some of the others, Thomas Jefferson, they all tried to negotiate this a freedom from Britain's rule. And Britain wouldn't have it. It was tried. They tried and tried to gain a peaceful resolution, and there was no having it. So war ensued. It's something that, as you look through the ages, most of the time, and I'm not going to say America's been perfect in their record, but most of the time, peace is looked for first. Peace is tried and tried and tried until there is no other avenue. And, you know, war is sometimes necessary. We don't like it, but sometimes it is necessary. You know, we're going to talk about a few things. First thing I'm going to talk about is patriotism. You know, sometimes I think as Christians we get torn by, you know, who should we serve? You know, we want to serve God, and how do we pledge allegiance to the flag and the country when, you know, Scripture tells us we're to serve God and Him alone. So I want to go through a few scriptures to open that up and answer those questions. The first scripture that I want us to go to is Romans chapter 13, and that is 17:25 in your pew Bibles, Romans 13. And we'll be starting in verse 1 in chapter 13 of Romans. It says that everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Now, you know, in the scripture we're shared with by Paul that we're to be respectful or to honor and submit ourselves to the authority. And so, in this sense, pledging allegiance is okay as long as God is not put on the shelf in the back burner. 1 Peter talked about that as well. In fact, why don't we go there before we get too far along here. 1 Peter chapter 2, and that's 18:47 in the Pew Bible. It's 18:47. So, let's see here. 1 Peter chapter 2. And starting in verse 13. It says again, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king or as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God, show proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. So we find here that, again, that we're to honor and respect those in authority. However, when there's a conflict, you know, God against man or king against God, such as we had in Israel had in Babylon, when Israel was taken captive, we know that there were four individuals, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, who had an issue with the law. the law stating that they would worship the idol, worship the king, and they refused to do it. And so here, in this sense, you know, they did not do what the country or what the king asked them to do or commanded them to do. But if you notice in that scripture, in those scriptures, they never lost respect for the king. They said, "Oh king, we respectfully say, you know, whatever the consequence is, we accept it. We take it and we'll do whatever." The king, you know, never had any bounds or any reason to condemn them because of disrespect or for disobedience. They followed him in everything other than that one particular law. And so they answer the consequences. Daniel thrown in the lion's den. The three Israelite teenagers thrown in the fiery furnace. And God saved them in this particular instance. Now we see across the country in our world that this is not the case. Some people who are following the Lord are giving their lives for the Lord. And Hebrews, as we mentioned last week, I referenced Hebrews 11, where it talks about the faith, the chapter of faith, where some individuals gave up their lives and never did receive the promise. All these individuals gave their lives to the Lord. There was no question as to whether to follow the country in a situation that contradicted God. And so, you know, this is what we need to stand on. We can pledge allegiance to the flag. We can honor the president. We can honor the Congress. We may not like all the things they do. And if they call us to do something against God's will, we refuse to do it, even at penalty of law. And we accept that penalty without question. But there's others in the scripture that are talked about who want to infringe on our freedom. And these individuals are mentioned in 2 Peter, and we're going to go there. 2 Peter chapter 2, and that's 1853, if you turn the page. 1853, chapter 2 in 2 Peter. Now these individuals, they wanted to pervert freedom. And we see this in our country right now, in colleges and politics and the news and businesses even across our country, that there are those who would pervert freedom. And let's look at 2 Peter, starting in verse 1. Let's read the first three verses. It says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." So we see that, again, you know, if you want to call the way of truth into disrepute, you could call it fake news. If you want to. But the thing is that what's going on is we have these false teachers, we have these false individuals who want to lead us into a disrepute, into corrupt manners. And we see this across the country. It's okay if they say what they want to say, but then if you start saying what you believe you should say, then there's all kinds of rioting, disruption, violence. It's happened across the board. You can have a business as long as you do it the way they want it. But if you start standing on God's principles, they're going to shut you down. They're going to bring lawsuits against you. You know, and this country of freedom, you know, that's what our country was developed into, was that you had a right to have a business or to say what you want to say as long as it wasn't crossing the line of vulgar and pervertedness, you know, but if you had a right to say those things and feel that certain way that you, whatever you felt, there was a freedom of religion. And sometimes that's gotten us into trouble. But there was a freedom of religion, that there would never be a state church but that the government would never be shielded away from the church, that we couldn't say what we felt, or that we couldn't post in our town or in our squares scripture verses. But it's become more and more prevalent where, you know, this separation of church and state has been stated over and over and over again, where people just accept it without question. And it's not anywhere in the Constitution. And so these individuals, they want to guide and to shape a perverted freedom and something that we shouldn't be following. Now, the scripture continues. I want us to go drop down to verse 10. It says, "This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority." Now, here these individuals are despising authority. They're fighting against the government or against the authorities that are placed in charge. We see that with the police. There's a constant questioning about the police's, and I'm not saying that none of them are corrupt. There's some that are corrupt too. But without question now, it's the police are wrong and they're right. Anytime you get a question, you know, when I was on the school board, it was not a teacher, it was the child. You know, and so when a teacher disciplined the child, it was, what did the teacher do wrong? Instead of looking at what did the student do. It's now, the focus is not on the authority now, that they're doing the right things. The focus is now on, oh, the poor innocent individual that really is not innocent at all. And the police are running into the same thing. Authorities all across the board are running into the same thing. This is a twisted truth that's infiltrating into this country. And so the sinful nature, and they despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid even to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they're stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. They're like beasts and they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for harm that they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. And here is just the insight again. Now, people don't even hide in the dark over these things. It used to be that thieves and murders and rapes and all that happened in the dark. Now, it's right out in broad daylight. I watched a little test this one group did, and an individual and this girl were in cahoots, and so she would be walking down the street, and he'd come up with a cloth in his hand, hold it over her face, and she'd pass out, fake pass out, and then he would pick her up and carry her off, just to see what people's reactions would be. You know what happened? Nothing. He walked off with the girl, ran off around the corners. Nothing happened. He even did it in front of a police car. He did that right in front of the police car and picked her up and ran off, and the police car just sat there and watched. Why is it happening? You know, it's because they don't want to get involved. The police are like, well, you know, I don't know what we should do, because if we do this, then we're going to be in trouble. If we do that, we'll be in trouble. And so even the police are second-guessing what they should do or what they shouldn't do. You know, it's a sad situation when they do these kinds of things in broad daylight. They're not even afraid anymore. Riots and other things that normally would be stopped immediately, now the police stand back and let it happen because they're afraid to get involved. Not only that, but in that second part of that verse, 13, it says they are blots and blemishes, reveling in pleasures while they feast with you. Now that's in reference to the love feast that happened and took place in the church. And that's what we're doing today. This would be considered the love feast. What they normally had was they had a time where everybody came and they ate a meal. And then they had communion afterwards. They did almost exactly what was done at the Passover when Jesus, you know, gave his life. And when he did the bread and the cup, and all that. And so the church continued with that same principle. And so they would get together and they would have a meal, and then they would have communion afterwards. And so here, these individuals, not only do they carouse in broad daylight, they also indulge in all the sinful pleasures that they want to indulge in. Then they come to the church and they participate in communion. They participate in the love feast right with the church. Just like nothing's wrong. Nothing's ever happened. It says in verse 14, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed. It's an accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam. And we all have heard the story of Balaam at some extent. I want to drop down to verse 12 now. It says, these men are springs without water, mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. In other words, people who just come to Christ, they find out who they are and they take advantage of them and they lead them astray. And it says here, blackest darkness is reserved for them. And God doesn't take it lightly when individuals mess around with His church, with His people. And so, these people, they want to eliminate God from every part of our society. They want to divide the church. And we have to be aware of that. We have to be on alert for that. I want us to shift gears a little bit. I want us to go to Galatians chapter 5. And that's 1773 in your pew Bibles. Chapter 5 in Galatians. Just a short part, and then we're going to go back to 1 Peter. Should have told you that before. Then you keep your finger there, but I got the page number for you. Galatians chapter 5. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again with the yoke of slavery. You see, back in those days, people were doing the same things. Isn't that interesting? Times don't change. People were trying to bring a legalism into the church. Well, you got to do this and this and this so that you can be saved. And Paul is saying, don't let that freedom be taken away and you go back into that yoke of slavery. The freedom that he's talking about, Jesus Christ died on the cross to give us freedom. Now, the illustration is simply this. You know, if you go to the store, the pet store, and you buy yourself a pet, whatever it might be, you know, mouse, a rat, a bird, or whatever it is. You take it home, and you go outside, and you open the cage door, and you let it go. You bought it, and you give it its freedom. And that's what Jesus did with us. He bought us with a price, His life. He died on the cross for us, and yet He opens the door and gives us freedom. Now, not everyone has chosen Him as Savior. There's a lot of people out there that, you know, they don't even realize what Jesus did for them. He died on the cross for them and paid the price for them. It's like walking in front of a judge and the judge says, you owe $5,000 in fines. I can't pay that. He says, well, then it's going to be jail. But then somebody walks up and writes a check and says, I'm paying for them here. And you go, what do you want me to do? And they say, nothing, just you're free. That's what Jesus did with us. He signed the check. He gave His life. He died in our place. He took the burden for us. And then He says, you're free. And we go, but what do you want? Believe. Believe in me. Well, half the people don't. More than half. They just say, thanks for nothing. They go on their way. They do whatever they want to do. It seems kind of strange that people do that. And I want us to go back to 1 Peter again. Or 2 Peter. Or, yeah, 1 Peter, sorry. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're flopping back and forth between the two. 1 Peter chapter 2, but start, this time go to verse 21, 1848 in a few Bibles. 1848, 1 Peter 2, 21 and 20, through 25. You look at this and it says, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." You see, he did it all for us. He suffered for us. He died for us. And most of the people in the country and across the world don't care. But when you turn your life over to him, you gain a freedom that is beyond all freedom. Because all the sin that entraps us and keeps us in bondage all of a sudden drops away. You're no longer in bondage to that sin anymore. You can say no. You know, years ago, Reagan's wife, she had a program and she said, "Just say no," right? No to drugs. Just say no. It sounds so simple, you know, but that's the truth of the matter. In Christ, you can say no. In Christ, you don't have to follow the way of the world. He did it all for you. He who knew no sin died for you in your place. What kind of response should we have for that? Well, the only response we can have is to follow him. You know, if you don't follow him, what's going to happen? Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to stand before God and you're going to say, "You know, but I lived a good life. You know, I went to church. I even took communion." And Jesus is going to look at you. He's going to open the books. He's going to look in there and he's going to say, "It's not there. I don't know you. Your name's not here. I don't know who you are. Depart from me." That's what's going to happen. People who haven't chosen Jesus Christ as their Savior have lost everything he paid for. Isn't that a travesty? He paid everything. The gift is sitting on the table. I'll tell you what, at Christmas time, when there's a gift underneath the tree and it's got my name on it, I'm opening it. I'm opening it. But yet there's people across the country, around the world, Jesus died for them and given them a gift. The gift is sitting on the table. It's the gift of eternal life, forgiveness from sin, a righteousness that's not your own, and a righteousness to stand before God and him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come on into heaven. You're forgiven." And yet, they refuse to open it. They refuse to receive it into their lives. And so that's what we're standing here and we're going to talk about is communion. Jesus Christ, in that last day, that last evening, he talked about his body and his blood. The disciples didn't know all about what he was talking about, but what he was talking about was he was giving his body on the cross for us. And his blood was going to be spilled for us. And it was to give us forgiveness for sin. It was to take away the penalty of sin that we would have eternal life. When we take the bread and the cup, we're saying, "I believe that." We're saying, "I trusted Jesus with my life." Now, if you haven't done that, taking this, you know, participating in this is just a piece of bread and a little bit of juice. There's no meaning other than that. But as a Christian, taking the bread and taking the cup and eating that bread and drinking that juice It symbolizes that I have Jesus in my life, and I trusted Him, and I've committed my entire life to Him. My freedom comes from Him. I am in Christ. And so the Scripture is very serious in that situation. It says that those that take it without examining yourself, without taking that into account, are drinking and eating judgment to yourself. Now, I don't know what the judgment would be. It's different for each person. It may be a nagging guilt in your life. It may be an illness. It may be something else. I don't know what God's going to do. But I want to tell you that He takes it serious. More serious than we do. Many times. And so I want you to really examine yourself. Examine your heart. Seek if there's any way in you that needs to be confessed. And then we're going to take that moment right now. So let's all bow our heads and seek the Lord on this subject.